Open up to Acts chapter 14. We're going to study all of chapter 14 today, get as far as we possibly can. Did you have a good weekend? We're here, so it can't be that bad. We are here today, so we had a lot going on up here with the BLC stuff, and I know my thighs are dead. I didn't want to get up or move all yesterday. So apparently the office to the gym is a long walk. And when Jeff Martin tells you something's 40 pounds, it's not 40 pounds. It's 80 pounds. 80 pounds. I'd never do the smart. I should have just brought a cart. I don't think that far. I just get it done. And then now I pay for it. All right. With that said, chapter 14 of Acts. Here we go. Not that many verses. Only 28. Now, Iconium, they entered together into the Jewish synagogue and spoke in such a way that a great number of both Jews and Greeks believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers. So they remained for a long time, speaking boldly for the Lord, who bore witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But the people of the city were divided. Some sided with the Jews, and some sided with the apostles. When an attempt was made by both the Gentiles and the Jews with their rulers to mistreat them and to stone them, they learned of it and fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and to the surrounding country. And there they went and continued to preach the gospel. Now, at Lystra, there was a man sitting who could not use his feet. He was crippled from birth and had never walked. He listened to Paul speaking, and Paul looked intently at him and seeing that he had faith to be made well, said in a notice that, just I mean, I'm not going to say this in one of my sermon points, but Paul looking intently at him and seeing that he had faith to be made well. So this is not just necessarily God healing. There's folks that had faith, and God blessed them. Anyways, I'll move on. Verse 10. Said in a loud voice, stand upright on your feet. And he sprung up and began walking. And when the crowd saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voice, saying in Lycaonian, the gods have come down to us in the likeness of men. Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. And the priest of Zeus, whose temple was at the entrance of the city, brought oxen and garlands to the gate, and wanted to offer sacrifice with the crowds. But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of it, they tore their garments and rushed out into the crowd, crying out, men, why are you doing these things? We also are men of like nature with you, and we bring you good news, that you should turn from these vain things to a living God, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. In past generations, God allowed all the nations to walk in their own ways. Yet he did not leave himself without witness. For he did good by giving you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness. Even when these words were scarcely restrained, the people from offering sacrifice to them. But Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and having persuaded the crowds, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing that he was dead. I want to pause for 1 second. I'm probably going to say that's my sermon. But he was stoned so badly, he appeared to be dead. Like, literally, that's what it's saying. Meaning they thought he was dead. So when Paul gets up and continues on, could you just put yourself in the place of being stoned to the position that people thought you were dead? And yet, what happens after this? Here's what we see. Verse 20. But when the disciples gathered about him, and he rose up and entered the city. And on the next day, he went on with Barnabas to Derbe. The next day. I'm just saying, you got to pause there and whoa. Verse 21. When they had preached the gospel to the city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. Whoa. And when they had appointed elders for them in every church with prayer and fasting, We preached on this not long ago, but with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord and in whom they had believed. Then they passed through Pisidia, and they came to, I don't even know how to say that. And when they had spoken the word of Perga, they went down to Attali, and from there they sailed off to Antioch, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work that they had fulfilled. And when they arrived and gathered the church together, they declared all that God had done with them and how he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. And they remained no little time with the disciples. All right. So I know sometimes when you're in a book, particularly Acts, some things continue to be a little bit continuous. You know, and we're kind of saying the same thing in a different way, but that's a great thing because the mission of the gospel advancing is the most important thing. But what we see here is somewhere around a two-year period in which God was, Paul and Barnabas were continuing to bring the gospel to multiple regions. And various times it would stay longer than others, but again, they were advancing the gospel. And in the very beginning of this, we see in verse 1 through 2, it says this. Now, at Iconium, they entered together into the Jewish synagogues and spoke in such a way that a great number of both Jews and Greeks believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up in the Gentiles, noticed this, and poisoned their minds against the brothers. Now, I point that out to you for a specific reason. Notice that it's the Jews coming, and the Gentiles are the ones that are being preached to mostly, and we see that they're coming saying what they're saying is not true, and that's what's going on here. And so there's this battle of belief, and I say this to you, I see this in church circles a lot. There's a lot of you, if you were honest today, you really don't know if you have faith. You may be dragged to church because your family comes to church, you may, and just for some of you, you have some doubts, you're not sure. There's some questions you have in your mind that you haven't really wrestled with, so you kind of hold on to God, but you don't really hold on to God. And now I'm touching on a sensitive spot here, but I have to say this to you. Just yesterday, I got to spend a little time with a guy and share the gospel with him up here at the BLC. He was an Indian family I've been trying to do some ministry with for over about 6 months and been trying to go out to eat with him. And we just, you know, I never got his number, but we finally got numbers today. And God kind of opened the opportunity. We were just talking and getting to know, and he kind of asked about my faith and my belief. And I was like, oh, thank you, God. That's a sign. So I got to share the gospel with this man. And you could tell that he wasn't sure. He knew this, and this is my hope. He knew there was a greater being. He knew there was a God. He said, I can't look at the world and say there's no God. I don't know who. I don't know what God. And I love that because that's my story. I studied a lot of religions and I came to the concept of who is this God? Because I look at the world and I think it's illogical to say, oh, just happened. There's nothing in my life that just happened. Nothing. And yet I'm going to do that with the world? No, there's a great cause. Something caused this. And actually science points to that whether people want to say it or not. Amen? So folks, I say to you, if you're in that place that you're not sure, let me tell you what's happening to you. You're willing to listen to anything and everything. Even if those things have an agenda, you're not sure. You don't know if you have faith. Some of us we're not sure. Can I say to you this, the same thing I said to that man yesterday. If that's you, the number one thing you should do right now, start working on settling that question in your mind. Is God real? The most important thing in your life is coming to the conclusion. Is God real? Is Jesus really the Messiah? Right? Because as the man said this, many people say this, well, good, you know, I'm a good person. Because in my view, how could God not let me to go to heaven? And yet no religion teaches that. Every religion does not teach that. But we feel good about saying that. We feel good and we say that to ourselves, but it's not true. Every religion says the opposite. Amen? So, I come back to you. With society, with Netflix, with agendas, you're going to be able to watch anything, and there's all this flowing. Do you have faith, child of God? Is your faith, do you have some doubts? Have you asked good questions? You know, here's the deal. We need to be able to reason, because you'll stay in that doubting back and forth all day long until you're able to say, you know what? My God's big enough for me to say, I'm not sure. And say, God, help me. Help me with my doubt. Amen? Now, folks, I say this to you because as Paul said to them, I know a God that's a living God. See, God's with me every day. I don't have a struggle anymore with faith because I've seen God. I feel God. He speaks to me. He's in my life. I know that. Like, it's not a challenge for me, but that's not provable. You're right. I can't prove to you that. I can tell you stories of how God has used me and moved. But again, that's a testimony. I have a testimony of God being real in my life. I can share that with you. I've been overseas and seen God do miracles. I think yesterday was a divine appointment. But folks, I say this to you. If you're in a place, if you're not sure about your faith, let me tell you the number one thing you need to do. Be okay with saying, I have some doubts. Talk to someone that might be able to wrestle with you through those things. There's people like me, many people that have had those same doubts and they've wrestled. And it's okay. It's safe. But the worst thing for you is to be at a place that I'm not even going to think that way. I don't know about my faith. I'm just, who cares? It is much better to be saying, God, I'm after you. Because if Jesus Christ is the Lord and Savior, I bet if you came to that conclusion, for sure, your entire life would change. You would take very serious what Jesus says. And that's why Jesus says he spits out lukewarm Christians. It's better to not, right, believe than to be sitting on the fence and be like, I'm not really sure. So folks, I know this is not a very popular thing. I'm going to say this later. I'm not in the business of entertaining. I'm in the business of saying God's word is serious. And Jesus is the Messiah. And I know I'm going to bow my knee as well as everybody else will bow their knee to the Lord and Savior who died on that cross. And so we better start thinking, we need to wrestle with this and get this right. There's nothing more important than, is Jesus the Messiah? Why would Paul go get stoned to death almost and get up the next day and share the gospel? Because he believed so desperately that this Messiah is real. Amen? And now, in our culture, there is so much poison, right? You are susceptible to poison if you don't settle your faith questions. Amen? So that's my message to you. The number one thing I want to say to you. Because clearly they were like, man, there's this Messiah. And then here comes the other voice. Here comes the poison. Here comes the twisting. And if you don't believe in our culture that that's not happening, if you're not paying attention to what your kids are watching, if you're not paying attention to what's being said in school, you got another thing coming. You need to know your faith. And as you talk to your kids, it needs to not be, you know, just church. We've got to do it every Sunday morning. No, this is not just church. This is Jesus Christ, our Messiah. And I believe his word. And I believe that he is the one that died that gave me faith. I have hope in everything because of Jesus. It's not just church Sunday morning. Amen? So I'm trying to persuade with you. If you're like, man, I got some doubts and I'm not sure about this, talk with someone. It's a safe place. You came in with that, Ben, I got a doubt. I'm not going to go, I did too. I had a lot of those. Same things. And here's what helped me. Here's how I rationalized through that. And I'm at a place now. And I already knew even then that God was in me. I knew, but I just wasn't afraid. I had been taught to be afraid of my doubt. And I'm telling you, wrestle with your doubt with God and let come out on the other end of God. I know. Amen? That's what the world needs from Christians. Not this, we just go to church because it's what we're supposed to do. No, no, no. Jesus or Messiah is everything, the number one. We just sing a song, I surrender. What did we just say? I surrender all. Whoa, that's a big statement. We just sang that. Would you actually believe that? I surrender all if we're not sure about God. See what I'm saying? So number one thing, you are susceptible, your family is susceptible to poison if you haven't settled that faith question. And that's why discipleship is important. That's why getting around people that know God's word and are teaching it, you need to wrestle with a certainty. Learn to get to the place of, I know for sure. Because we see this Hebrews text and it says this. About this, we have much to say and it is hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you, again, the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practices to distinguish good from evil. In every church I've ever served, there are those who are there because they feel like they have to. There's those who are there because they really want to flourish and grow in their faith. And there's those who you're not really sure if they're believers. Everywhere I've been, And from youth groups to adults, it's different being a head pastor because you're dealing with adults who are way more walled up. See, students will look at you and say, I don't believe. I don't care. They'll just tell you. But as adults, we kind of have that wall, and it's like, I'm going to hide, and I don't want you to know. And it's like this, I'm kind of, here's the thing. Here's what he's saying. If you've been in church for a long time, you ought to be able to have real conversations and not be, oh, no, they might run. So, like, I preach kind of hard things. I'm about to say some hard things. And some of you may be like, I got to run. Well, where's your faith at? Are we still in milk or are we in solid food? Because the truth is, I used to say this in youth ministry, and I believe this. Every student, every season I came into a new year, I'd say this. Is if I get you for 3 years, you ought to be able to teach God's word. With what I'm teaching you, if you commit to coming, a three-year period, I ought to be able to teach you all the doctrine you need, the covenants you need. You're going to be able to handle God's word. You're going to know how to read God's word. You should be able to go to college, go to work, wherever you are, and make disciples. In a three-year period, I know that's what I was built my entire ministries off of. I want you to be able to walk out of here and know that I can handle God's word. I know the difference between a church teaching truth and a church that's not teaching truth. I know the difference between a church trying to entertain me and a church that's holding to God's word as authority. And I teach them that. And that was my vision in youth ministry. My goal was you to be able to handle God's word on your own, not dependent on some pastor, not dependent on anybody else, but you, the Bible, and the Holy Spirit. That was my goal. Now, folks, I say this to you. Where are you at with that? Because some of us, if we've been in church for so long, we need to be at a place that, man, we could teach our kids. I'm not relying on this place to teach Luke the Bible, because I can do that. And I need to do that. That's my calling. That's my job. Amen? Now, folks, I say that to you. We've got to get hungry to grow. Because if you look at our society and where is it going in terms of poisoning, we ain't going to be able to rely on just once a week someone talking about God's word. There's going to have to be ongoing conversations every day in our home to keep that poison from our kids, that they would know the faith that we believe, that we hold to. But we got to be so firm in our belief. So I ask you today, we don't want to be these wishy-washy. We need to come to conclusions. Is Jesus your God? Is he your Messiah? Then go all in. Don't just sing the song. Go all in. He is our Messiah. And we will see him one day, face to face, on our knee, King Jesus. It's the most important thing you will ever do is wrestle with, do you really believe? And if you do believe, wouldn't that dictate that you're all in? Amen? So folks, I challenge you with that. And I do that regularly, but I do it again. Sermon point, our certainty regarding our faith and God's word is the most important thing we need in this life. Thus we are truly pursuing, are we truly pursuing our spiritual growth as we ought to? Are you taking your spiritual faith so serious that you know you're growing? Or would you say this last year, sometimes I do sermons where we just look at things and gauge it. Would you say this last year, I did not grow at all? This last year, I have really stayed the same. We don't want to be stagnant as Christians. I say this as a teacher. When I teach, if I'm not learning, I'm stagnant. I've got to constantly be learning. I've got to constantly be reading. I've got to constantly be filling my mind. Or I believe as a teacher, I will get stagnant. I've got to be a constant learner. Are you growing? Are you learning in your faith? Are you growing? And I ask you, if maybe today you say, I'm not sure about that. Well, would you recommit to saying, God, I'm getting serious about your word because I do believe. I'm getting serious knowing where our culture's going. The poison's going to be all around. I'm getting serious about your word and my belief in your word. And I'm going to take that so serious that this next year, I'm not going to look back and say, did I grow? It's going to be, absolutely, I grew. 100% I did. Amen? So take your faith into your own hands. Don't trust in some pastor. Don't trust in some adult. Don't trust in, again, we love discipling, but your faith is on you and the Holy Spirit and God. And we have a God that lives inside us. You don't need a teacher necessarily. You need the Holy Spirit to be your teacher. Amen? Above all things, and it doesn't mean this place is important. The church, this is God's design. The church is God's design. It's his plan to be around each other, encourage each other, be the body of Christ. But at the end of the day, there's got to be a hunger in you for his word. For faithfulness, to be who God's called me to be, to believe these things, because we are defending God's word in a culture very hostile to what we believe. Amen? So you're not going to be able to just point to, hey, come to church Sunday morning. You're going to have to engage in conversations with people who would never step foot in church. So evangelism is not going to be happening in here. It's going to be happening out there. People that are here are already believers. You're going to be interacting with people that do not believe what you believe, and you're going to have to be able to interact with what you really believe and what you've settled. Amen? So I challenge you with that once again. So then we see, they move on, the mission to Lystra. And we see a healing, we attempted worship, we see a stoning. And notice the reaction of Paul and Barnabas has towards the people praising and worship of Paul and Barnabas. Now, here's the thing. You see, it says in verse 11 that they're speaking in their native tongue. So Paul had the unique ability to know Greek philosophy. He knew some common language, but he didn't know necessarily every dialogue. So what you see is like all this stuff is happening and they're speaking, and what you have is Paul and Barnabas can't even understand all of this. And Paul like doesn't understand what's fully happening. And then he sees what's happening. Oh, they're trying to worship us. And they had a belief, it was a myth in their time, that the gods had come down in human form. And so they're thinking, here we have it, a healing. They must be gods. And so they're worshiping as if they're gods. Like, this must be Zeus. Now, and I say that to you because here's the deal. Every human being wants, in their heart of hearts, you know this, you want to be praised, you want to be worshipped. And I don't mean worshipped like God. But you want to be praised. Everyone wants to be noticed. Everyone wants to be appreciated for who you are, what we do. It's ingrained in us. And this would have been an amazing opportunity for them to, ooh, I like this. But I love their reaction. Because they clearly have it's a sign of grief and horror. They were horrified by getting praised. Now, I say that to you because Paul would, why would he get stoned and be willing to continue to do this? Because he was horrified that someone would even worship him, to think of him that way. He knew who he was. It's not about him, but it was not about Paul. It was not about Barnabas. Everything they were doing is about the glory of God, and they were willing to die for that. They were willing to continue to put themselves in tribulation after tribulation after tribulation because they believe so deeply that God is worthy of glory. Amen? So when they see this happen, they are horrified. And they tried to persuade them, and I got to open the Bible here, and yet we see in verse 18, even with these words, they scarcely restrained the people from offering sacrifice to them. Even though they were horrified, and don't do this, don't, they still were like, no, we're worshiping you. And so even as they share the truth, they don't get it, they don't understand this. And I just, as the first sermon point, I want to say this to you. Here was their words to them, at least, even though they didn't really listen. They use this word vain things, and ESV says that, and it's kind of like worthless things, idle, empty, fruitless, useless, powerless, lacking truth. More than anything, they're talking about pagan worship of other gods. And he says, in comparison, he says, here's the deal. You've been worshiping dead things, created things, and yet there's a living God. Why not worship with all your vigor, with all your heart, who God really is? And I would say to you, in our culture, I've walked in India and seen these pitiful, demonic-looking things that they worshiped. I mean, literally every day they would worship this thing that looks, it's a plastic piece of something, and it looks like a demon. And they worshiped that. And you know what that did? It broke my heart. That somebody could be so blind and so ignorant of the living God that I know that they're worshiping a plastic thing that looks like a demon. A thing that I wouldn't even put in Luke's room. I'd be scared of, what do you think of it? And they worship at that altar every day. And Paul says those are vain things. Now I say to you, church, this is why I'm combating with you about your faith. Many of us, we worship vain things. And it's a weird thing for me to say, but I love sports and I watch sports. But in a lot of ways, man, we worship at the altar of sports versus God. In a lot of ways, we worship at the altar of something other than true living God. When I saw the documentary of Billy Graham and how people would flock to hear the word, to hear the gospel, that's what our nation used to do. Would not happen today. Not the same way. Because we have replaced God for a lot of worthless things. And again, this is not, I love sports. I pay attention to as much sports as I can. But it's not an idol to me. It's not the greatest thing in the world. You talk bad about the Texans, I may go back at you, but I know they suck. Sorry, I just said that. I know. I can laugh at my own team. Like, it's okay. It's not my identity. I just said that. Sorry about that. That's a cuss word. Kids in here, I apologize for that. Anyways, worthless things. And I say to you, why to take, your faith has to be the most important thing in your life. And again, you have to be motivated to say, I want to know that Jesus is my God, and if he is, then my life should change. Things that I'm pursuing, worthless things that I've made the most of my life. Let me tell you something. I see people on their deathbed all the time. Nobody on their deathbed is thinking about football. Nobody is thinking about basketball. Nobody's thinking about money. No, everybody right then is thinking about, where am I going? Well, folks, you better figure that out before the deathbed. Figure that out now. It's the number one thing, and it might actually change the whole trajectory of your life. So put it at the priority, because everything else, honestly, you on a deathbed, you would know those things are vain. They're worthless. They're not important. You just will. You'll know that. And so, folks, I say this to you because we get into some interesting conversations here, but he tells them, we could serve a living God, or you can keep serving these created things that you've made. And let me tell you something that's happening in our country. Here's what's happening with God's word. Here's what's happening in churches. We're trying to create a new God. We're trying to create a new God. And what his word says, that is happening rapidly in our country and around the world. That's happening. So you know what Paul would say to that? Intently, as he's done all through the book of Acts, he would intently look at that and said, this is worthless, idols, and it's sinful. And it's of demonic beings. This is not of God. To be teaching things contrary to what Jesus himself said more than anything. He said, there is a hell. The good news is, get right with me. Amen? Amen? So folks, when people are teaching the opposite of what Jesus preached, let me tell you something. They are preaching a false gospel, a counterfeit gospel. Acts 16, 16 through 17. Now, some of this, what I'm about to talk about, is going to be uncomfortable for some folks, and this is why I'm going to do it. Here we go. In past generations, he, God, allowed all the nations to walk in their own ways. Yet he did not leave himself without witness. For he did good by giving you rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with good and gladness. Paul emphasizes God's forbearance to the nations. Behavior by letting the past generations of nations go on their own way. Whereas clearly regarding Israel, God did not let them go on their own way. So you can't look at the Bible and look at the Old Testament and not have a problem here. There is one nation, God's people, and there's a bunch of nations that are not God's people. And we can put our head in the sand about that, or we can eat on some solid food. And so that's what I want to say to you. Number four, Paul says this. Final assertion emphasizes God's goodness is providing rain, fruit and food. For he did good by giving you. Thus, God was never without witness and blessed all mankind regardless of them acknowledging him and worshiping false gods. I ask you to look at Romans 1. We don't have time today. In fact, I know it's up there, but I'm going to let you read this on your own. That's where his fuller argument of this is. He has a kind of a brief argument here. But here's some hard questions. And this is where Christians and pastors and churches start morphing what God said because they don't like it. So do you have faith in God? Do you want God's word, or do you want to morph it to be what you want it to be? Because if I did that, I tell you, I say this all the time. If I did that, I don't believe in God. I'm not holding on to a God that I have to morph. He's either real or he's not real. Amen? Do you believe that? So here's some hard questions. Ben, just get to it. Here it is. What happened to those of other nations that God allowed to walk in their own ways? What about other nations that walk in their own ways now? Let me ask you something. His argument is God has allowed rain, he has allowed these blessings, he's allowed fruit. Here's Paul's argument. A couple things. It's a couple things that he's getting into when he says, and they're pretty substantial. Number one, are you owed anything from a God? This is hard for people to hear, but he's saying to you, maybe you're saying, well, what about these other nations? Do you know what grace actually means? I really sincerely believe one of the greatest things that we miss is what grace actually means. If you think about it from Paul's angle, grace means you don't deserve something, but God still gave it to you. Meaning this, nobody is owed any blessing from God. He's God. Whether you like him or not, he's God. He's the all-powerful God that created everything. He's living. He does not need your worship. He does not need your praise, right? You're living willingly for him, but he doesn't need you. See, I'm the created being. I am not the creator. Amen? Now, this is some truth. So when Paul says all these blessings God gave all those nations, he's saying they didn't even deserve those things. And he also is saying this to us. And just as I met the man yesterday, such a great example. Just as I met the man yesterday, he looks around the world and he says, there's got to be a God. He knows there's a God. He doesn't know who. And let me tell you something. Creation tells us there's something bigger than us. And every time we get so smart, look at the world. Look what happens. We get so intelligent. We get so smart. What happens? We don't need God anymore. We don't need God. Even though everything, and according to Paul, he says, look at the world. It is pointing to something bigger than you. And that is God. And it is Jesus. It is the I am. Amen? In Exodus, who is God? I am. Jesus said, I am. He's not a lesser God. He is God. Read John 1. He created. Jesus created the world and came and chose to die for this world that he created. But folks, he says this to you. The world points to him. You can't look at the sky and look at creation and say, look, listen, all through creation, there's design everywhere. No designer? That doesn't make any sense. Right? There's all these effects, but there's no cause. It's illogical. And Paul says that's why nobody's without excuse. We see multiple times in the book of Acts, people who are hungry for God, and yet God sends a missionary purposely. And he knows. So how do you wrestle with this injustice in some people's minds? That there's some, how could God send someone to hell? Well, let me tell you how one person has done this. I won't say her name because she's passed away and I don't want to throw shame on her. But one of the things she believes is evangelicals abuse the Bible by using it as a weapon. Kind of goes with love wins, which is there is no hell. And that you go down the line of everything that is pretty much not biblical, people don't like, they just change it. They morph the scriptures. And this lady teaches, she popularized this, and throughout womanhood, throughout sins that we believe are wrong, throughout all this stuff we don't like, we change it. That's what they do. And they believe if you still teach that there's a hell, you're abusing people with the Bible. Now let me tell you something. Am I abusing you with the Bible if Jesus said it? If he talked about, other than money, Jesus talked about hell, the second most thing he said, over and over and over. Am I abusing you or other people by saying there's a hell when God himself said there's a hell? Now, another passage we'd have to look at, we don't have enough time for this, and I'm throwing solid out here, and some of you are like, I'm going to have to talk with you about this because it's uncomfortable. Good. That's what I said in the very beginning. I want those conversations. I want to help you with these questions. But here's the thing. What about people who die and have never heard the gospel? The Bible teaches Jesus is the only way. So if you die and you don't have the gospel, the Bible teaches, whether I like it or not, the Bible teaches that there is a hell. And apart from Jesus Christ, there is no, that's the fuel of missions. That's the fuel of what Paul would go and give his entire life to take the gospel, even getting stoned in those places. He would take the stoning for the purpose of bringing the gospel because he knew they cannot convert without the revealed word of God. Amen? And that's what we believe. Now, again, I back up. You're not owed anything from God, and grace means something. Grace means you've been given something that some didn't get. So shouldn't you be grateful? Shouldn't you be thankful? Or are you going to be mad because some people didn't get grace? Now, that's the kind of weird thing we're at, but you go read Romans 9, and he says, who are you as the clay to look at God and say, God, how dare you? Because that's what it is. Clay looking to the molder and saying, how dare you? And folks, Paul opens Ephesians chapter 1 and he says, look at all these blessings God has given us, children. We don't deserve these things. And grace is actually a thing that's supposed to humble us because many don't have this. Many don't have our faith. Many aren't children of God, sons and daughters of God. Many aren't going to be in heaven. Everybody is not going to be in heaven. The Bible teaches it from the Old Testament to the New Testament, all over Scripture. And he calls it grace. Amen? When we sing Amazing Grace, I hope that's not some weak, unimportant, oh, you just got to sing. We're singing about the fact that we have that which many nations never had. That which many people now, today, do not have. They don't have the grace of God. They don't have the message of the gospel. They're not going to be in heaven. Do you understand what I'm saying? Now, you don't have to like that. That's okay. You know, Paul in Romans, actually, I think I meant Romans 11, but Romans 9 is what I'm referring to now. In Romans 9, he gets shipwrecked because he wants to go preach the gospel to Jews. And God says, no, your calling is the Gentiles. And he literally says, I would give up my salvation for the sake of the Jewish people. Meaning, I would willingly go to hell because he knows how blinded they are and he wants them to go to heaven. And yet God says, that's not how it works. You are called to go to the Gentiles. And he was the most effective apostle of all of them because he could actually minister to the Gentiles. He knew the language. The disciples were fishermen. They couldn't do what Paul could do. And God had appointed Paul to do this. And he looked at the Creator and said, I don't like this. And you know what? He got shipwrecked. He caused more pain for himself. And yet, right? He kept taking the gospel because he knew that's the only way people could convert. Do you hear what I'm saying? Christian, I say to you, this is not comfortable. A lot of people don't like this. But at the end of the day, the argument, the verdict from Paul is they created their own God. They created their own thing to worship rather than looking at creation and saying, God, you're clearly here. And we have evidence of scripture that when someone got to the conclusion, God, I'm really hungry after you. I want to know Jesus. I've walked into villages with people waiting to hear about Jesus. I literally have personally experienced this, whether you believe it or not, at a whole village come to the Lord because a man was healed in the name of Jesus and they didn't know anything about this Jesus. And I walk into a village and every person in the village, you want your evidence? Every person got saved that day. Because everyone knew that man was crippled and he got healed in the name of Jesus. And everyone knew, right? There's your testimony. Over 50 people got saved that day. And they already knew about Jesus before I walked in. English Jesus before I walked in. Amen? I can't make this stuff up. I can't explain this. I just walked in and shared the gospel and 50 people got saved. In every other village I went to, nobody got saved. God. I don't know why. But it's just God's appointed time. So I say that to you, and that's important. And I want to read something to you. In regards to evangelicals abusing the Bible, in regards to people changing scripture, in regards to love wins and saying there's no hell, let me tell you about somebody real quick. Have you ever heard of William Tinsdale? You ever heard about this man? Let me talk about him a little bit. He lived only 42 years. He was an underground translator of scripture. He was a hero. The King of England and the Roman Catholic Church did not want the common man to be able to read scripture for themselves. Now, nowadays people want to morph and change God's word to create God in their own image. That's my premise. He translated the Greek New Testament into English. He was a church reformer who knew that common people needed to be able to read scripture for themselves. For the first time ever in history, the Greek New Testament was translated into English. He ends up translating the Pentateuch in the Old Testament, Joshua, 2 Chronicles, Jonah. He would have done more, but he died. He would likely have finished the entire Bible, and Tinsdale was martyred. Here's some of the things he believed. Man is lost, spiritually dead, condemned. God is sovereign, Christ is sufficient, faith is all. Furthermore, he believed humans were in bondage of sin, blind, dead, damned, and helpless, and that God had acted in Christ to provide salvation by grace through the truth, especially the truth of justification by faith alone that ignited Britain with reformed fire and then brought to death the descendants of Tinsdale. He was tied to a stake and strangled by an executioner and was lit on fire in October 1536. Folks, why did I say that? I say that to you because this man was willing to die so that people could read God's word for itself. And we live in a time in which people get up and say, we're going to change the Bible because we don't like it. And yet this man, his agenda, his life aim was to get the Bible into people's hands so they could read it for themselves so that nobody would use the Bible in a way that's abusive because that's what was happening. So when these people are accusing, say, a pastor like me of being abusive because I'm teaching you the truth of God's word, wake up. Just another form of switching what truth is. And it leads to damnation. It does. Read the Bible for yourself. Anything I say to you, you know, I read scripture and I say point one, point two, point three. I probably could add 10 other points. But everything is flowing from directly what God's word is saying. Amen? That's my job, is to teach you God's truth, not to make up a story and preach something that you necessarily want. I'm going to go with what God's word says. Because I believe that's what you need. You don't need some creative person. Let me just morph scripture. You need God's truth. We need to be hungry for God's truth. And this man knew that so much, he died for it. The Bible we have in our hand is a result of many translators that risked their life just to get the Bible into our hands. They gave their entire life. And the church was persecuting them to not get the Bible in your hands. So folks, I will never stand up here and not teach the truth. You need to hear the truth. Amen? So I say to you, this is a hard topic. There are folks that are not believers in God, and they've never heard the gospel, and they will not be in heaven because they haven't heard the gospel. And it drives missions. And then there's people in this community. There's a mega church in this community. I've said this before, that they literally tell their people not to share the gospel because their belief system is if you hear the gospel, now you're liable of hell. And that's just not true. It's not what the Bible teaches. And it's a dangerous, damning thing to tell people never share the gospel. That is the only way someone can come to Christ. We have to preach the gospel. That man, there was no question yesterday when he gave me an in, I was going to share the gospel. I've been praying for 6 months for this man. And God just out of nowhere gave me that opportunity. And what does Ben want to say? Ben just wants to share the gospel and trust God. Amen? So folks, I say to you, there's some uncomfortable things in Scripture, but we have a God who's a molder. We're the clay. And who are you? Just think how crazy that is to look at God. I mean, if I built a TV, the TV does what the TV does, right? If I built a couch, the couch does what I designed it to do. And God created you with a purpose. And he's the designer. And he gives grace to whom he gives grace, and some folks don't get grace. And I don't like that truth, but it's true. Amen? So it flows into a life of preaching the gospel every opportunity I have. And I say this to you before. You know, that's why my neighbors who were lost from Jesus, I had to share the gospel to them. Because I don't know if they're ever going to have someone willing to share the gospel to them if I don't do it. So I have to share the gospel with my neighbors because guys I work out with. And I'm looking for an opportunity always to share the gospel with them because they may never have an encounter with someone who believes Jesus so passionately. And that's, you know, we're terrified to share the gospel. They may never have someone who's willing to share the gospel. So I'd have to. I feel an urgency. So folks, if you don't like the fact that some people go to hell that don't hear the gospel, how about we start preaching the gospel? How about we start making that be a common conversation every day? Because we don't like the fact that some could go to hell that don't hear the gospel. Then let's do the mission of the church. Amen? I'm kind of aggressive. I'm not trying to be aggressive. I'm just hyper, okay? Folks, we need to preach the gospel to those around us. Final thing to reflect on. Even with these words, they scarcely restrained the people from offering sacrifice to them. And they stoned Paul. Even when told of the immortal and living God, they were not going to worship him still. And many continue to worship false gospels. So here's a reflection point. I already said this. Amazing grace. Folks, grace means that God chose to give you grace. And some did not get grace. And if that's not a beautiful thing to you, I don't think you understand that we're not owed grace. We're not owed salvation. We're not owed this cross. We're not owed a God who would come down and die for us. As I quoted last week, it's not a God, it's this God. It's this God that we worship. Not a God. I studied those gods. Those gods are pitiful and they're man-made. I can tell because it's all selfish. It's not divine thinking. God is divine. He doesn't think in human terms. So folks, I say that to you. Final verse, after Paul's stoning, Acts 14:22, strengthened the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith and saying that through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. Child of God, there's going to be many tribulations that you're going to go through. Many tribulations that I'm going to go through. Many tribulations that if my son becomes a faithful believer in Jesus Christ, that he's going to go through, and my daughter are going to go through. And there's things that we have to go through for the sake of the gospel. Every missionary that takes their life to the ends of the world is going through tribulation daily for one purpose, that God would be glorified, that people would come to Jesus. Amen? And Paul says this, and how amazing is it that he gets stoned and he gets up the next day? What an encouragement to all the churches he's saying these things to. Because if he got stoned, what do you think they'll do to the believers that he's leaving after he shares the gospel? They're going to be persecuted, just like Sudan. Amen? So folks, I say this to you, there's many tribulations. Some things are people are going to do things to you. Sometimes the life is just filled with tribulation because our bodies are meant to die. We're not meant for this place. In fact, Paul says we're aliens here. This is not your home, which is why you need to get busy with, do I believe in this Jesus? Because your whole life will change if you take that serious. Your whole life will change. It has to. If you believe there is a Jesus and one day you're going to face him, you're going to stand with him, and eternity is your home, not here. This is a limited time. Amen? Final two verses, Acts 20:23. Except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisons and afflictions await me. Romans 8:17. And if children, then heirs, and heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. There's lots of persecution, lots of challenges that take place for Christians, but it's worth it. As the band comes up, I remind you, why am I talking about this hell thing? Why am I talking about this is where our culture is going? The fastest growing churches, many of the fastest growing churches in our community are changing the Bible. They're changing the Bible. And I remind you of people that literally got martyred for the purpose of getting the Bible into our hands so that someone else wouldn't morph scripture. Read God's word for itself. Read Romans 1 and you tell me what conclusions you can't help but make based on Romans 1. That's a homework assignment. Read Romans 1 and you tell me, is there a hell? You tell me, is God justified? Are there things that are sin, that God calls sins that we don't like? You read Romans 1 and you tell me what the scripture teaches, what Paul said, right? And then we can come back to the conclusion, we're here to study God's word, not morph it into something else. Amen? So folks, today, if of anything I'm saying to you is faith, do you have faith? Maybe some in this room, you don't have faith. You're not sure about your salvation. Maybe today there's just the Holy Spirit stirring you. You know this is where you need to be. You know that there's a God. And maybe you've never given your life to Christ. So today I invite you, this is between you and God. Romans 3:23 says this, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23 says this, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Romans 5:8 says, but God showed his love for us and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And Romans 10:9 says, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Not might be saved, not could be saved, you will be saved. If you say, God, I know you're God, and I'm giving my life to you, and I'm trusting in my eternal security with you. If you believe in your heart, confess with your mouth, repent this very day, and commit to continue to grow. And folks, I hope everyone in this room is committed to continue to grow in your faith. There's poison all around us. Are you settled on your faith? You need to be. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you for another opportunity to study your word. God, I love the truth, and I love the drive of Paul and Barnabas to take the gospel. Can't help but see a man get stoned almost to death, and yet he gets up the very next day and travels miles to take your gospel to somewhere else. That is a man committed. That's a man that believes firmly that the most important thing is the gospel. God, I pray that in our lives that we would recognize that the most precious thing we have is your gospel message, and that God, we would be sharing that gospel message with all around us. God, I pray that we would hold to your truth and we would not try to change your church. We would not be wanting to go to a church that's changing your word, that we'd be set on. We want to make sure our kids and our family knows your word, God, because that is the word we follow. Thank you for those who've died to keep this gospel, to keep this pure Bible. And I pray that, God, we would study your word every day and cherish that, the greatest gift that we have. As Sudan believers can't even have a Bible in their home, and yet we have however many Bibles we want in our home. Thank you, God. And I pray that we would realize that this is the most important thing in our life. We love you. We thank you. Turn to prayer. Amen.